Number three.
I think Dan's doing a good job, and I believe this is a good Bible study that we're having, and I'm glad he's decided and had the courage to attend this position. And I'm glad that he's able to present his side in a good way so that we can have a good presentation of both sides so we can hear both sides of this issue. But I do believe that Dan is wrong. He started out in that speech basically talking about what is divorce. Again, he said a number of things. I won't get into all the details, but I'll try to take it up at least in a general way. I do think we need to talk about what is the divorce, Dan, because I think you're equivocating. Okay? First, you said in that speech that divorce means send her out of the house. And you said that in your first speech. Later, you said it means to disown or repudiate. I think you need to make up your mind if divorce includes the legal in our society or not. Now, you said in a question, I asked you, do you agree that the law of the land must be met? I said, must be met in order for a couple to divorce. You said, yes. I took it by that answer, this is the reason I asked the question, that you agree with me, that at least in our society, that the legal requirements must be met for a divorce to take place. Okay? But that seems to contradict what you said when you say that in effect, if a man sends her out of the house, that is the putting away, or that is the divorce. I need to know exactly which one of those that you believe, because it seems, to, at least to you, it makes a difference in this discussion. I think I've already shown that it doesn't make really any difference, and we'll talk about that some more later. But let's just talk about this definition of send her out of the house. Now let's suppose that Freya then, and you said at one juncture or two or three times, that is putting away. That is the putting away, sending out of the house, okay? Let's suppose that Fred sends Ethel out of the house. Now, according to you, according to that definition, he's put her away, according to Jesus' terminology. Now, let's suppose that Fred goes out and remarries. After all, that is the proposition. Now, you think that Ethel, as you put it, can counter. How can she send him out of the house? She's already gone from the house. How could she disown or repudiate the marriage? He's already done that. He's already sent her out of the house and pronounced his love for another woman. And you said that was putting away, the sending her out of the house. He sent her out of the house. He said that was Fred putting away Ethel. Now she's out of the house. She has been put away out of the house, and now Fred is committing adultery. Now, how can Ethel put him out of the house? They're not in the same house. How can she send him away? He's already sent her away. And if you include the legal in the divorce, as I do in this society, if Fred has sent her out of the house and gone and got a legal divorce, how, and then he commits fornication, how can Ethel do that to Fred? How can she send him out of the house and get a legal divorce? It's already occurred. How can that happen, Ben? You need to explain that to us, how that could happen. If she's already been sent out of the house, and then he's committed fornication, how can she then send him out of the house? Whatever you mean by divorce, how can she do it if it's already been done to her? Okay? Let's put in the definition in Luke 16-18. Put in number 2. Everybody look at Luke 16-18. I know this is very repetitive, but I guess I believe that it's central to the issue. Look, let's put that definition in Luke 16-18. Whosoever sends out of his house a woman and then marries another commits adultery. Ben agrees with it that far. And whoever marries her that has been put out of the house from her husband commits adultery. You see, Ben, even according to that definition, your proposition is wrong. If a man puts his wife out of the house, puts her away, according to your definition, remarries, he's committing adultery. This verse says that if somebody who marries Ethel, who has been sent out of the house, that's your definition for put away, they are committing adultery. That's according to your definition. Now, he used some emotion here. He said, what about the woman, the poor woman didn't have enough money to get divorced? So her husband is committing fornication, and she says in the church, and the way he put it, I agree that she would need to do this. She gives a note to a man for him to say. In that sense, she says it in the church, not verbally. Okay? I'm divorcing this man for fornication. She didn't have enough money to go to the courthouse. That's emotional, but it doesn't really change what the verse says. What about the limb that falls on the guy on the way to the baptistry? The Baptists use that emotional argument on us all the time, don't they? Does it change what Mark 16:16 says? You know, if you think about that long enough and hard enough and talk about it, about that limb falling on the guy on his way to the baptistry, do the words in Mark 16:16 magically change to where this guy is saved before he gets baptized? It doesn't change the words, does it? And we can talk about all kinds of emotional situations, like a precious young child getting killed by a drunk driver. We can do that, but it doesn't change what Luke 16:18 actually says, Ben. No, the woman in our society that just says in church by giving a note to the man that I put my wife away for fornication, no, that's not a divorce. For example, if I committed fornication on Saturday night and my wife knew about it, and she went in Sunday morning and said, I divorced my wife for fornication. I divorced my husband for fornication. And not only that, the preacher here is single, and I marry him right then. That'd be adultery then. Even though she said she was getting a divorce, and she said she was remarried, it would make it right. In our society, that would be adultery. She'd still be married to me. Because our society, the legal is required. And of course, you agree with that, Ben, because you said, in this question, you agree that the laws of the land must be met in order for a couple to divorce. You said yes. So the woman who says in the church that I divorced my husband for fornication, no, according to the answer, the way you answered this question, no, that would not mean that she's divorced. People can say anything they want to. That doesn't mean that it's true. Then he says, Pat, you have to have an explicit statement that says the particular woman that's under consideration in our proposition is an exception to Luke 16:18. No, you don't have to have an explicit statement to teach anything, Ben. The Bible teaches by explicit statements. It teaches by implication. It teaches by general principle. I have never maintained in any debate on any subject that my opponent had to have an explicit statement. But I do believe that you have to find a statement, explicit or otherwise, in the Bible that proves your proposition. You can't say, Pat, do you admit that I don't have to have an explicit statement? I say, no, you don't have to have an explicit statement. And then you can't just say, well, then I don't really have to prove it. I can just assume it. You can't do that. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus said then that what David did was unlawful. Now, did you say it was okay? Yes, it was. Well, Jesus said it was unlawful. Y'all check it in your Bible. Matthew 12, verse 4, Jesus said it was unlawful what David did. Now, I accept what Jesus said on that. But the main point in that discussion is not really that. The main point is that I admit you don't have to have an explicit statement. But you do have to have a statement that teaches it or proves it, whether it's explicit or implicit. One of the two. Now, Romans 7 teaches that if a woman who is put away, whose husband dies, she's released from that marriage bond. Okay? I don't know if that's explicit or implicit or otherwise, but it teaches it. I don't have to keep up with all these general hermeneutic terms anyway. It teaches it. It proves it. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11 proves that if I divorce my wife, put her away in Scripture, then I may remarry her. I don't know if that's explicit, implicit, or general principle. It doesn't make any difference. It teaches it. Now, I'm not demanding an explicit statement. I'm demanding any statement that teaches that this woman who has been put away and whose husband has remarried and committed adultery, that she may remarry. Any statement that teaches it and proves it, not an assumption. Robin here asked me, pointed out to me, let me ask you on this explicit statement or exceptions that you can't find in the Bible, that it seems like you're saying you can sort of assume. What about exceptions to what we call the steps of conversions? Steps of conversion, like the guy who dies on the way to the baptistry. Can we just assume that people really don't have to be baptized to be saved? Not that we find it anywhere explicitly or implicitly, but, well, it wouldn't really be fair for everybody to have to be baptized to be saved. You know, after all, some church might not have enough money to have a baptistry. And you know what? They may have to drive 30 miles to get to a baptistry, and on the way they have a wreck and they die. Pat, are you telling me that person is going to be lost because the church didn't have enough money to have a baptistry? That's just emotional assumption that doesn't really change what Mark 16:16 says. And then he had a chart that said actions that can be countered. Yes, some actions can be countered. Now, can you prove that if Ethel, after her husband puts her away, unscripturally remarries, can you show from the Bible that she can counter in the sense that she can put away that husband who has already put her away and remarry? Can you prove that she can counter in that way? Okay? He mentioned, I believe he said this, that basically he's equating the marriage and the bond. He basically said, well, they're still bound, they're still married. Therefore, they can get the divorce. I agree that when Fred divorces Ethel scripturally, they're still bound. He said, well, see, they're still married. Ethel can divorce them. No, they're not still married. They're divorced. They are still bound. As Bill pointed out, then, we do the divorcing in marriage. We do that. Couples agree to that. Sometimes preachers aid in that. Men do that. We divorce and remarry. God binds and looses. When he sees a scriptural marriage takes place, he doesn't marry them. The preacher does that, or the justice of the peace. But when he sees a scriptural marriage take place, he binds them. He obligates them for life. That's the bound, as we read in Romans 7:23. It's not the marriage. If I were to divorce my wife for burning biscuits, it would be a divorce. We would not be married, but we still would be bound. Now, the proof of that is proof of the difference in the marriage and the bond, let's read Romans 7:2-3. It says, "For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth," I believe I'm turning this, put up, I believe it's 16. "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Let's look at the first part of verse 3. She's bound to this first one, the one that's still living, but she's married to another, an adulteress. Notice, and that's what we just read, the woman of this passage is bound to the first, but married to the second. She's not bound to the second. She's not obligated at all to the second. Matter of fact, God doesn't expect her to stay with the second. He expects her to leave the second. She's not bound at all to the second. She's bound to the first. I mean by that obligated. That's what the Bible means by that. She's married to the second and not bound to the second. She's bound to the first. Now, she may be bound to the first, if this was a case of bigamy, or if it's a case of unscriptural divorce, if we include either, she wouldn't even be married to the first. But just to get away from that complication, think of the second. She's not bound to the second, but she is married. Married and bound are not equal in the Bible. And so when I divorce my wife unscripturally, we are divorced. We're really divorced. Now, it's an unscriptural divorce, but God knows we're divorced. He says they're divorced. And that's a sin. If I were to take a gun out right now and shoot Bill, that would be unscriptural, wouldn't it? Wouldn't mean he's not dead, though, would it? He'd still be dead. Things that happen that are unscriptural still happen. That's why they're sins. Bill pointed out a point to me before the debate started. Look over at Matthew 19, verse 6. Basically, the way that Ben is describing it, it's impossible to get an unscriptural divorce. Because if you get an unscriptural divorce, it's not really a divorce anyway. You see, but Jesus said in Matthew 19:9 that it is possible to get an unscriptural divorce. If you do it not for fornication and remarry, you're committing adultery. Did you know that according to Jesus in Matthew 19:9, when that man does it unscripturally, divorces, he's really divorced? That's what Jesus said. And when he marries that second woman, he's really married? That's what Jesus said. And it's a sin to do that. And in Matthew 19, verse 6, it says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now it doesn't say it's impossible for man to put it asunder. As a matter of fact, it implies that it is possible, because the command is not to put it asunder, which implies that it's possible to put it asunder, and that if you do it, you sin. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. That means it's possible for me to kill somebody. But if I do it, it's a sin. If it says thou shalt not kill, that implies that it's possible. This says don't put it asunder. That implies that it's possible. It's possible to divorce or separate from your wife. It's really a divorce if you do it. It's not impossible. It's not like I divorced my wife, but according to God, it really didn't occur. No, it's possible, and it's done, and it's a sin when you do it. Now, let's put back up number 2 for Luke 16:18. Again, this is repetitive, but he gave another definition for divorce. Slightly different from the other. He said this time, disown or repudiate. Okay? It's another definition, but it's very similar to send her out of the house. But not quite the same, because you could disown or repudiate a marriage without sending somebody to the house. But the way it's similar is that it doesn't involve the legal necessarily. But this second definition he gave to put away is disown or repudiate. Let's put that in Luke 16:18, everybody. Whoever disowns or repudiates his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is disowned or repudiate can remarry because her first husband committed adultery. No, that's not what it said. It didn't say that, did it? It says, whoever disowns or repudiates his wife, marries another, it is still wrong for another man to marry Ethel. even if you take this definition of disown or repudiate or put away. Now, I don't believe that's a correct definition for our society. I agree with his answer number three. The laws of the land must be met in order to get a divorce. Now, in society where the laws of the land say you've got to jump over a broom backwards to do it to get a divorce, I believe you've got to do that. And whatever the laws of the land require. In our society, it requires something legal. But his definition was disown, repudiate, and we put in there to still prove whatever definition you put in there. You could put in there, pop a bag of popcorn, and it would still prove it's proposition wrong. Let's do that. Let's define divorce, or put away, pop a bag of popcorn. Whoever pops a bag of popcorn in the presence of his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her that has a bag of popcorn popped in front of her commits adultery. Whatever definition you put in there, it's still wrong to marry that woman, man. That's why it doesn't really matter that we disagree on what the definition of divorce is. I think it's important to figure out what the definition is, but in this debate, it really doesn't make any difference. And then he put up number 11. Now, before you do, let me ask you, before you do, you know your counter chart, man? You have your thing on counter? Here is Fred putting away or divorcing his wife and then marrying another. How come, and now Ethel says whoever marries Ethel commits adultery. How come Ethel couldn't counter that? Now, according to you, she ought to be able to counter, and therefore this B mark should say that this man could marry her without committing adultery, because obviously she can repudiate the marriage because her husband is now committing fornication. Why doesn't it say that she can counter and that this man can remarry her without committing adultery? It doesn't say that. It says, even though Fred is committing adultery in this second part, that if somebody marries her, regardless of the fact he's committing adultery, it's still adultery. Okay? Now put up that 11. He said, well, Pat's making what man says more important than God says. No, not really. I'm not putting the law of the land above the law of God. To the contrary, then, it is not the law of the land that says whoso married her which is put away to commit adultery. Jesus said that. So all I'm doing is putting the law of God first. I'm not putting the law of man over the law of God. I'm not putting what man says over what God says. It is God that said in Luke 16:18 that if a man divorces his wife unscripturally and remarries, thereby committing adultery, that it's still adultery to marry that first wife. God said that, not man. So I'm elevating what God said then. Now put up number 8. And then number 13 and then number 2, quickly follow. Now let's go back to what Jesus actually said about this put away woman. Regardless of whether her first husband has committed adultery or not, these verses would go either way, wouldn't make any difference. I want to show that I'm putting God said what Jesus said first. He said three times, whoso married her and put away that committed adultery. That would include the one who's been put away, her husband has committed adultery. And that would include the one who's been put away and her husband hasn't committed adultery. Either way. Just as whoever marries her which is put away has committed adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. Whosoever marries her which is put away from her husband committed adultery. That's what Jesus said three times. So I'm putting God's law above what man says. Now you didn't get right back around to this one. Here's one of the things I'd like you to try to get around to explain it to. If the legal aspect is so irrelevant in our society, or so incidental, why couldn't a man and a woman just shack up and say they're married? Well, I thought that was fornication. It's called living together. Why couldn't they do that if the legal aspect is irrelevant or incidental? Now, if a man's wife committed adultery on him, why couldn't he just say, I repudiate her, and then just go to another woman and say, hey, let's call ourselves married? Why couldn't he do that if the legal aspect is so irrelevant or so incidental? Why? You know what? God's law sometimes depends upon man's law. For example, God never put any speed limits on the highways. Man did that. But God said we've got to go by man's law, unless it contradicts his law, and so we have to obey the speed limits. God said that you have to go by the legal laws when it applies and when it pertains to divorce and remarriage, if there are any in your society. So it's God that says we've got to go by the legal in our society, not man. God said that, just like the speed limit laws. So let's go back to Luke 16:18. Again, I'm being repetitive, but I want to drive it home since I patterned my proposition after this verse. Whoever puts away his wife, that's Luke 16:18. 9 is if a man divorces his wife unscripturally. Of course, we know this is probably an unscriptural woman. And marries another commits adultery. I've got him marries another. Men and I would agree they commit adultery. I just don't have it in there. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband committed adultery.
I said the man's first wife went out and married.
Venus is exactly the same as that.
No matter what definition you put for put away in there, it's still the same. I happen to believe that put away includes the legal in our society, but no matter what definition you put in there, this verse proves my proposition. It almost states it verbatim. It's patterned after it. He even said that the woman here that's condemned from when you read there here includes the woman in the A part. Well, that proves my proposition. Thank you very much for listening patiently to me.
Ben Overby, denial number 3.
Here goes by. Pass. You're right about that. I appreciate Pat for his good attitude. I knew that this is what I expected from Pat. I was fortunate enough to be in the place where he made Brother Hubach a year or so ago in Cookville, and was impressed with his demeanor then, and it's part of the reason that I accepted his invitation to this discussion. And I think that we can, in a situation like this, look at two different sides, and as I admonished earlier, go on your Bibles out, study, determine what the truth is on these issues. I'll try my best again to respond to Pat's affirmative here in my last speech. Pat said that, almost he actually accused me of, as opposed to saying that I was equivocating with the word divorce. Of course, it is a term that has different senses, and I guess that is, if there is a difficult aspect to any discussion regarding marriage, divorce, or remarriage, what do you mean by marriage? What do you mean by divorce? What do you mean by ban? And a lot of times it does create confusion. I assume that in the context where I'm saying, people will understand what I mean, and that's for something on my part. So I think that there's some validity to what you suggest. I'll try and be a little more careful about that. Said that, well, you made reference to my answer to your question. Would you read that question and my answer again? You mind? Question 3.
Do you agree that the laws of the land must be met in order for a couple to divorce?
And made reference to the fact that I understood that relating to the legal requirement and so forth. Did I qualify that in any way?
Yes, you said yes if you mean civil divorcement.
Yeah. If you mean civil divorcement. If a divorce is to be right and proper in God's eyes, just because it meets with the requirements of a civil divorcement doesn't mean it's a big part of that. And it's going to depend on how a person is using that term. I believe that in connection with Matthew 19:9, Luke 16, verse 18, there you have a writing of divorce that's included, but surely the term has to do with an action that's already happened. You put them away. That's the action God is against. And then some man comes along and may or may not approve of that action. And whether the man approves of it or not, doesn't make a difference. People are still bound if it's not putting away that God approves of. I talked about how that I've used the word divorce in different senses, with Fred putting away Ethel, and then Fred marrying somebody else. How is it that she could disown him if they've already separated? You said I define divorce as putting away or sending out of house, And how is it that she can come back and do that to him if he's already out of the house? Well, she's got options. She can remain unmarried, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, strive to be reconciled, or she can disown him. She can put him away. Now, in that sense, there doesn't have to be the physical separation. That's already happened. And I'm sorry if that comes across as equivocation. It's just different senses of what putting away is. That's the definition as it's given by the authorities. Either to disown, repudiate, to send away, to cast away. I'm using the term in relationship to how the word is used by these folks. Rather the fact that I used an emotional argument, and if we didn't know any better, we would think the Pat was just suggesting that I threw in some emotion to cloud the issue. Just maybe an emotional argument with no basis in a situation acceptable to people's heart strength. And the point that I made with the situation of the folks I was describing was to illustrate my point. It was an illustration, not unlike Fred and Ethel. Fred and Ethel just don't have emotion in it. What difference does it make if you add emotion to it? It's still me simply illustrating my point. Not just a mere senseless emotional argument. That said, now what we've got to understand is that in divorce in our society, divorce includes the right of divorcement. And yes, that's right. And the reason I guess that I've said so much about our understanding of this term is because I'm not arguing about that. I'm not making an issue over whether or not in our society there has to be a writing of divorcement. The question for me is, does that writing of divorcement sever the bond between two people who are husband and wife? If it doesn't sever the bond, my argument is these two people still stand in a position in which one can put away the other. One can put away the other. Talk a little bit about the explicit statement again, and I'm glad that you went back and corrected yourself a bit. You did say that they had to have, if I understood you right, an explicit statement, a scripture that would indicate that my position or what I was arguing against you was indeed the case. And maybe when you said scripture, you meant that in more general terms, just some kind of a proved example and so forth. And I will say this, with reference to that, I made that argument about an explicit scripture to show that you don't have to have the words. You are permitted to pluck grain on the Sabbath day. That was my point with that argument. You don't have to have that. You can deduce from certain scriptures, like Matthew 19, verse 9, that the person who has been put away can put away the individual. If that person has been put away scripturally, they're still bound. And so that person is in a position where the state of being in which they can become the subject, it's an action that can be countered. And it can be done, and we won't have time to get to that. True that not, when folks in the church ever really get serious about dealing with marriage, divorce, remarriage, and stop just lamenting it, the church can certainly do much more to take charge in the situation. Let me see. I guess it's 26, Terry. Maybe I will say something about
it. Civil.
Yeah. Let me tell you, maybe this will help in understanding where I'm coming from now. Unscriptural civil divorce or a biblical putting away, which has precedent. And that is an issue that is important in this discussion. Here's a question from Kayana, which is a Jewish group that gives advice to people who are putting away their maids or divorcing their maids and so forth. It says this, I quote, although a civil divorce is certainly necessary to end the civil marriage, according to Jewish law, a Jewish marriage is not dissolved into a Jewish bill of divorce that is a get, is exchanged between husband and wife. Many American rabbis and Israeli rabbis do not recognize a civil divorce as sufficient and will therefore not officiate at a wedding in which either party has been divorced without a get. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to be more bold and more upfront and exercise a little more leadership as men of the congregation and not accept just any old writing of divorcement as the ending of the bond. And I know that we accept that and recognize that on a certain level, but again, all we do is just sit back and lament the fact. Well, we've got these people. Well, we don't even know if their marriage ended on a scripture basis. We don't know if we're in fellowship with this brother because we can't prove what the divorce was for. All we have is a document that says irreconcilable differences. Well, they take care of that. They say, you go ahead and get your civil divorce. We're going to make sure you do it right, though. And I will have more to say about that tomorrow night. They understand the difference between God's law and the lake abuses. They don't understand the biblical principles about how a person ought to actually put somebody away. Obviously, they don't accept the New Testament. But they understand that somebody can go to the court and get a writing of divorcement, and that ought to be sufficient. And those people ought to be considered bound together. And even after the civil bond, somebody can actually write out on a piece of paper, now I repudiate you in a way that God will accept. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do things God's way, rather than saying we just got to be abused by this system of corrupt divorce and remarriage and putting people in states in which Pat has described that I believe the scriptures are against. Matthew chapter 12, verse 4, I'm only going to mention this briefly, and this will be for another debate, I guess. David did the unlawful thing. Why on this earth did Jesus bring that up to justify his action if what David did was unlawful? He's obviously saying, if you look at I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then mercy qualified David's situation. He was a hungry man. He needed something to eat. And all that was available was manna. It would be not be unlike us sitting here on Sunday morning, all the food in the building we have being the loaf of the Lord's Supper, somebody coming in starved to death. Mercy would qualify us in the sense that we could feed them that, even if we couldn't eat the Lord's Supper. And I guess that raises the point of why Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23, there are weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, and faith, and we need to, I think, understand those principles in a clear way. But that's, again, it's a different issue. Can we assume baptism is not essential because there's no baptistry? Again, saying that I made this statement that you don't have to have a statement, so what are we going to do, just make assumptions? But I didn't just make an assumption. I'm not equivalent to what Pat says I'm equivalent to. I'm not the person that says we don't have baptistry, therefore we can't baptize. I said Matthew 19:9 is the statement you look to show that the innocent party can put away the guilty party if the bond continues to exist. Can you prove that she can count it? For sure I can prove that she can count it. If they're in a situation in which a counter is possible, if they're in a situation where they're still bound, then she can obviously count them. You would say they have to remarry in this year count. I'm saying that would be senseless. I suppose if we took it to its logical end, we would have to say in past position, bring these two back together in order for her to count her. Let her maybe deceive this man, get him back to the altar, then they marry, and then you go get man's permission to do the thing she could have done a month ago before they were married. Said that I was equating the marriage and the bond. And let's see. Said there's a difference in the marriage and the bond. Look at Romans chapter 7 to show that. Here you've got one person who's married, bound to one person, they're married to another, committing adultery. Bound to the first, not to the second. The marriage and the bond are not equal. Well, they're not equal. Some people are in marriages and gifts aren't right, and they're not bound to each other. That's ungodly. They better get out of those situations. How do they make that unscriptural marriage scriptural? Well, Romans 7 says when he dies, he's scriptural. How do you make an unscriptural divorce scriptural? Matthew 19:9 says you better put the person away for the right reasons. And even though the people in Romans chapter 7 may already be married, when this man dies, she's free to have him. She doesn't have to go back to the altar, go through the marriage ceremony. And if you're in a scriptural divorce, you make that right by putting that person away in the way that God said it to, not with just some writing of divorce, but that's already done. Yeah, you've got to have that if you're going to be remarried, but that's already done. You don't go back and do the writing of divorce, but you just do the action God said that you do. Talk a little more about my counter chart. Said that B must say, Luke 16, verse 18, B must say that she can counter. Oh, it doesn't have to say that explicitly. Why said that? And you agree to that. We can deduce that logically. If the legal aspect is incidental, then why not check up? Is what Pat asked. Well, it's incidental only in this sense, that if the two people have no scriptural right to be divorced, the fact that they have a writing of divorce with is incidental. They're not going to get it. It's irrelevant. They are in a state where they're not living together. They're in a state in which God said they ought to be pleading together, and neither one of them has a right to remarry. How much time, Mom?
You got about 7 minutes.
7 minutes? What was that other transparency I asked for? Here you guys. Romans 7 showing, as Pat pointed out, and I pointed out, that husband and wife are bound to each other. You marry one another in a scriptural, you're both eligible individuals, you come into this union, and God joins you together, and God says you cleave to each other, and basically death to death do you part. Well, the husband divorces the wife. And in our society, that would include writing a divorce. Well, let's say we're in the Roman society, and the husband divorces the wife. Pat says it means writing a divorce. What do you mean about these Romans? I don't know anything about that. Now, he just leaves. The husband leaves the wife, or to say in our society, he gives her a civil divorce, but that only breaks the civil contract. The husband and wife are still bound together. And that does matter. It does matter. If two are tied, then they can be untied. Only those who are already unbound cannot be unbound. And is that not logical? For example, when God sends a man away because of his sin, and you don't argue with that person, you need to be careful because you're going to be separated from God. You're already separated from God. You've already fallen from grace. On the other hand, if a man is walking in the light, then his sin could cause him to be separated from God. He's bound to God, and because he's bound to God, he'd be unbound. If I rebel against God and commit some presumptuous sin and go walking toward the devil, I unbind myself from God. God puts me away, and I'm going to stay in which now. There's no unbinding that can happen. I'm already untied. But when two are still bound, there is a possibility of the unbinding. And I'm arguing, of course, that in this situation, the two are still bound. Here they are. The husband's bound by the law, for the wife is bound by the law to her husband. Until he dies. If one takes the position that the wife cannot repudiate the guilty husband after divorce, if he commits fornication, then one must believe that the two are no longer bound, it seems to me. Or they're making too much of a difference between marriage and binding. Are we to believe that the only unbinding God will accept is that which is approved by civil authority? We're in trouble with that case. Humanistic, secular judgment, are we going to just accept it? The only unbinding God is ever going to accept is that which some civil judge says, puts his stamp on and says, you're approved. If we had made it, the attitude of the Jews would be better off, and we could, of course, insist that there is further repudiation, and again, make it to that more tomorrow night. 5 minutes. Let me have 72, Terry, then 73 and 74. I'm going to take 5 minutes and say this real quickly, and maybe elaborate on this long. I'm sorry, 49, 50, 51. Sorry about that, Jay. Call you then.
Yep, I was getting worried. I didn't have those.
49. Pat's already alluded to mental divorce. Mental divorce is where the innocent person just has this mental awareness. This person has been put away, not fornicating, they have this mental awareness that their mate is guilty of fornication. And so they say in their mind, I'm putting this person away for fornication. That's problematic. Because what you end up with is people, again, for us as Christians in congregations, where the ex puts away his wife, not for fornication, and there they are, single people. They're bound together by God's law. They're single according to civil law. And then X goes out, Freddie goes out, and he commits fornication. This woman says, now I'll put you away for fornication. She has no way to verify that, to validate that. And I know that is probably the way that most people think that it should occur, because it's the easiest. But you think about the problems that causes. Who's going to marry somebody whose only proof of their the demise of their prior marriage was the fact that they say they put their husband away and have nothing to verify? And no divorce is life, and I've still not heard Pat say anything about this. He's saying the writing of divorce. Now, if we're going to read the scripture that he put up here, Luke 16 and Matthew chapter 19, and insert meanings for these words. Now, Pat said the meaning of the word is writing the divorce. That's what I'm supposed to say. That the emphasis here is on the civil, legal. He said divorcing is legal. It's a legal thing. And so whoever legally puts away their mate, except fornication, marries somebody else, commits adultery. Well, then that document is going to have to say before fornication. Whoever gives this writing of divorce, or whoever legally divorces their mate, except for fornication, it better have a wording on that, and it better not say irreconcilable differences. And if it does, you better be pulling away and withdrawing from all those folks that have a divorce like that. This middle divorce is no different than that. I mean, if you accept that, why not accept this? This middle divorce is just a person saying in their mind, okay, the government's already said we're put away because they didn't like my cooking, but now in my mind, I'm putting them away because of this fornication. Why can't it work that way? Well, time off.
A minute and a half.
Minute and a half, well, you know, there are other ways people can put away. Some suggestions that I'd like to make as time goes on tomorrow evening. Let me just say about Pat's composition. The Bible teaches that if a man divorces his wife for reasons other than the fornication, marries another, the first wife may not remarry, even though her former husband is now committing fornication. That does not accept the reality that the two people are bound in this sense, which as I say this, bound in the sense that one can put the other away, even after this man-approved piece of paper comes in. Man approves of it, God doesn't approve of it. I'm saying that she can put him away, have to say again, logically, and they've got to remarry in order for her to put him away biblically. This also puts the emphasis on the writing of divorcement and not the action that God has described it as, the putting away, the separating, and so forth. I'm sure that we'll obviously get more into this as time goes on tomorrow night and try to reach greater clarity among all of us as to what the truth is on this issue. Remember, Matthew 19 is not a categorical proposition. It's not a proposition that's stated that is not qualified. It is qualified by Romans chapter 7. It does, even in its own wording, provide for the innocent person to put away the guilty person if we understand what put away is. Appreciate your attention. Appreciate everybody being here. Hope you come back tomorrow night and continue the study.
And I really appreciate everybody coming. I know it goes real quick for us, but it probably is real long for y'all, so we appreciate it.